We live in a world today of broken people, broken relationships. We live in a world that's in desperate need of forgiveness. Forgiveness really is a key essential skill to possess if we want to have healthy relationships. If you struggle with being able to forgive those who've hurt you, if you struggle with letting go, releasing, granting forgiveness, well, we're going to get some encouraging help from Jesus today. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, we're going to read a parable that Jesus gave that's going to help us understand what is involved with forgiveness. What does forgiveness look like? What's the key for being able to grant forgiveness to those who've wronged us? And he's going to end this parable with a warning that tells us what the problem of unforgiveness entails. Before we start, bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help today. Open our eyes, enlighten us into your word. Holy Spirit, come, be our teacher today, and I pray that in any way that we're falling short of your glory in this area of forgiveness, that you, Holy Spirit, would bring conviction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does forgiveness look like? What are characteristics of forgiveness? In this parable, the first characteristic of forgiveness that we see is that forgiveness is to be countless. There's no keeping track, no keeping ledgers, no keeping tabs. When we forgive, it should be limitless. In the day of Jesus, the rabbis had a three strikes and you're out theology when it came to forgiveness. You wrong me, I'll forgive you. I'll do that three times. The fourth time, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So in light of that, when Peter comes forward, we see that Peter is being quite magnanimous, quite benevolent, quite pious in his offer of forgiveness. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Double what the rabbis were teaching. And Jesus' response is really pretty amazing in light of that cultural context. He says, no, not seven times. And then this is where translators get all befuddled. Is he either said 77 times or 7 times 70? Is it 7 times a unit, 70 times that 7, or is it 77 times? And if you've gotten tripped up and confused on all that, you're missing the whole point of what Jesus is trying to say here. The whole point that Jesus is saying is that if you're tallying, if you're keeping track, if you're wondering, have they reached their limit yet, you haven't really forgiven the way that God wants us to forgive. Because God wants us to forgive in the same way he forgives us. When God forgives, he chooses to remember that sin no more. Isaiah 43:25. The Lord says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God doesn't forget. God can't forget. His memory's perfect, impeccable. It's impossible for him to forget. But he chooses not to remember. Once that's forgiven, he puts it behind him. He doesn't continually bring it up before us to remind us what he's forgiven us of. The proverb we have in English, forgive and forget, that's not really a biblical concept. God doesn't ask us to forgive and forget. He asks us to forgive and choose not to remember that anymore. Don't keep bringing it up. This is important in all of our relationships, but particularly in our marriage relationship. If you continue every time an argument begins and rehash all the things that you've forgiven in the past, you're going to have a problem. I mean, we certainly would in our marriage. After 29 years, when we have an argument, a discussion, which we do, we still do, if Kathy were to bring up all the things that she's forgiven me over these past 29 years, we would never get to the issue that we needed to discuss. And I would never get a chance to talk in our marriage, because by the time she got done rehearsing them all, I'd have to go to work. A healthy relationship is one where you grant forgiveness and you put that behind you. You don't keep rehearsing it over and over. A second property or characteristic of forgiveness is that forgiveness is costly. In this parable, a man owes 10,000 talents. But to understand this parable, you have to understand what a talent is and what a denarii is. In Jesus' day, a talent is not like America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent. We were talking a different talent here. A talent in Jesus' day was a measurement of money, and it was the amount of money that a laborer would earn in 20 years of labor. So this man has 200,000 years of working debt. I took the liberty to calculate that out on today's minimum wage, working 40 hours a week, 50 hours a year, and 10,000 talents comes out to approximately $2.9 billion. This man has a problem. He has a debt he cannot repay. And he and his entire family are about to be thrown into prison because of this debt. And he makes this completely ludicrous and unrealistic plea. He says, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." Well, the Lord in this parable, who he's saying this to, knows that that is completely unachievable. And it's not because he feels like this man, at a given time, is really going to be able to repay this debt that he forgives them. Verse 27 tells us why he forgives him. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus uses this term, released him and forgave him the debt, because the core meaning of forgiveness is letting go. It's releasing. It's setting it free. It's not holding on to it. If someone has wronged you and you're holding on to that, you have not forgiven the way God wants you to forgive. But notice that this forgiveness comes at a great cost. The Lord who forgave this debt no longer is going to be able to get that $2.9 billion owed to him. He's let that debt go. And we see that there's always a grace element with forgiveness. Forgiveness always entails extending grace to the person that has offended you. Again, we see that God here is asking us to forgive just as he forgives. Jesus knows this principle that forgiveness is costly. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Jesus knew that he was going to have to pay a tremendous cost for us to be able to have the offer of forgiveness extended to us. Now, if you have wronged me, justice means I appeal to a third party who then comes and makes you repay me for the debt you owe. Revenge means I make you repay me the debt. Forgiveness means I absorb the cost of that debt you owe me. This doesn't mean that there's no place for restitution. That's another topic, another sermon. But it does mean that forgiveness is to be granted apart from, without any condition of restitution. Well, in this parable, this man who's just been forgiven this $2.9 billion debt, a debt he could never repay, you would think he is walking on air. He has been blessed. You would think he's ready to bless others with this great blessing that he's been blessed with. But we actually see just the opposite. And in this man's failure, we see the key to what it takes to be able to forgive those who've offended us. Because this man who's just been forgiven 10,000 talents walks out, and he sees a man who owes him 100 denarii. Now, denarii is a term for money as well. It's a laborer's wages for one day. Back to our calculations, minimum wage, 8-hour days, 100 days labor, $5,800. Now, $5,800 is a lot of money. It's a lot of money to me. If someone took $5,800 from me, I would notice it. It would hurt. But compared to $2.9 billion, it's nothing. And the contrast is even more exaggerated. People in Jesus' day would have understood that that 10,000 talents was really an exaggeration. Because in Greek, 10,000 is the largest number for which a Greek word exists. And talent is the largest measure of money for which a Greek word existed. So you put those two together, and it's equivalent to what we do when we're trying to say just how enormous something is. We invent words. We say, it was a zillion. It's a kajillion. It's meant to emphasize we're not trying to quantify, we're not trying to give a specific number here. We're trying to just emphasize how enormous it is. And that's where we find our key for what it takes to be able to forgive someone who's offended us. We look and we realize that that sin against us is 100 denarii. It's $5,800. But we focus on that mountain of debt that God has forgiven us. And our inability to keep that perspective is why God finds, for his children, he finds unforgiveness such a reprehensible sin. Our parable, verses 32 and 33. You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? We stumble in the area of forgiveness. We stumble in our inability to forgive when we get laser focused on that $5,800. And we just can't let it go. It's too painful. It's too much. We've been wronged too much. But Jesus tells us when we focus on that mountain of a kajillion sins that each one of us have committed in God's eyes, if we focus on just how many times in our thoughts, our words, our motives, our actions, we have sinned before God, and we focus on that mountain of sin that he's forgiven us, when we focus, then we look at what other people have done to us, we realize, wow, that is really so small. If I've been forgiven that much, surely I can forgive my brother or sister or my enemy that much. It's the perspective of the gospel that helps us have the power to forgive. The perspective of focusing on how much God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ that we're able to pass that blessing on to others who've offended us. Now, just as a side note, do we need to forgive those who don't ask for forgiveness? I face this a lot in pastoral counseling. And there's even biblical justification that people use for me when they're wanting to hold on to justification for not forgiving. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. God doesn't forgive us unless we ask for forgiveness, so I don't have to forgive them unless they've asked for forgiveness for me. In that line of argument, what's being confused is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. God extends to us, offers us forgiveness before we do anything. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God took that costly step to extend to us forgiveness before we did anything. Now, for us to receive the benefit of that forgiveness, for reconciliation to occur, we need to receive that forgiveness. And that's why Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul realizes that offer of forgiveness is out there for you. He's begging you, receive that forgiveness, be reconciled to God. If someone has wronged you, your responsibility is to unconditionally offer and extend forgiveness to that person. Then it's out of your hand. Reconciliation then can only occur when they receive that forgiveness, when they humble themselves, acknowledge that they've done wrong, and ask for forgiveness. And that leads us to the issue of the problem of unforgiveness. What happens when we withhold forgiveness from someone who's offended us? We wind up suffering the most. When you withhold forgiveness, you wind up suffering more than the person you're withholding it from. We suffer physically when we are unforgiving. Just about a year ago, November 23rd, 2011, the Mayo Clinic wrote an article. The title was Forgiveness: Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. Notice how even the Mayo Clinic understands that the root meaning and understanding of forgiveness is letting go. Letting go of grudges and bitterness. The opening paragraph says, nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. I would modify that to make it more accurate. I get rid of the nearly. Everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. These wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, and vengeance. Are you struggling with any of those feelings today? The article goes on, but if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays the most dearly. And then it lists all these physical side effects for people who hold on to unforgiveness. And then the article says, forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships. Now, we hadn't even read this article when we made forgiveness part of our healthy relationships titles or sermon series. But the Mayo Clinic proves that forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships. Forgiveness can lead to greater spiritual and psychological well-being. Forgiveness can lead to less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. But more serious than these physical side effects of unforgiveness are the theological implications of unforgiveness. Not forgiving others damages you spiritually. Unforgiveness damages me spiritually when I withhold it. The end of this parable is really quite troublesome. Read with me verses 34 and 35. This is the Lord's response to the man who didn't forgive. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, this gets compounded by the fact that two other times in the Gospels, Jesus says, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. These are hard words from Jesus. Now, we know that unforgiveness is not the unpardonable sin, so what is Jesus saying here? At a minimum, at an absolute minimum, Jesus is using hyperbole to say, listen, for a follower of Jesus, unforgiveness is completely unacceptable. Always. Never an option for a follower of Jesus. But the scary part is it could be more than hyperbole. Jesus could be saying here, if you are not able to forgive others, then you do not really fully understand the gospel. Perhaps, maybe you've never experienced it. How do we not fully understand the gospel? One of the ways is we may not understand just how sinful we really are. We may look at that amount of sin that we've been forgiven and we think it's just 50 denarii. We think we're really a pretty good person. So if someone's offended us 100 denarii, we feel justified to be able to not forgive them because I've only been forgiven this amount. They've forgiven me, or they've offended me even more than I offended God. But the gospel tells us, the Bible tells us, that we are all, you and I, are all so much more sinful than we could ever comprehend. That in God's eyes, each one of us, the mountain of sin that he forgave us, was a kajillion. And that's why our only hope ever for forgiveness from God is to appeal to God's compassion, his mercy, and his grace that he offers us through Jesus Christ. If we ever think our sins small enough that we can say, have patience with me and I will repay you everything to God, we don't understand how sinful we are. And the other side of the coin of this parable is that if you've never experienced forgiveness from God, you have no ability to be able to forgive others. You have no reservoir from which to draw from to forgive others. So this morning, I want to join with Paul and say, I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come and receive that offer of forgiveness he is extending, and be reconciled to God. Finally, I want to take just a few moments to ponder. We've talked about the problem with unforgiveness. Let's ponder the power of forgiveness. The power that we're able to display to a lost world when we extend unconditionally, let go without holding on, when we absorb the cost of forgiveness, the witness that that can be. April 18th, 2007 is a day Kathy and I will always remember. It was just about a month before we left Turkey to move back to America. About 2 in the afternoon, I got a phone call from our friend Suzanne Geske, who said, Ed, something terrible's gone wrong. There's a ruckus outside of Tillman's office. I've been trying to call him, and he won't answer his cell phone. So I said, Suzanne, we're going to stop right now and pray. As soon as you hear something, let us know. I got on the internet. I found one Turkish news station that was reporting on this event. All it said was, police are investigating an event in Malatya. Hit the refresh button. Apparent murder in Malatya. Refresh button. Two Turkish men have been killed. Refresh button. Two Turkish men and a foreigner have been killed. Refresh button. Two Turkish men and a German national have been killed. Refresh button, no update. Refresh button, no update. Refresh button, no update. About an hour later, Suzanne called, weeping. The police have just told me that Tilman has been murdered. Amy and I found someone to come and stay with Philip and Amy. We got on the next plane, flew to her city, and the details all started to become known. Five young Turkish men had acted like they were seekers, trying to develop the trust of these three followers of Christ. They came into their office one day, tied all three of them down to a chair, tortured them for 2 hours, and then slit their throats. Lots of people came to help Suzanne at that time. Everyone had different jobs. Some people were cooking. Some people were taking care of her children, helping them cope with the tragedy. One of the jobs I was given was to be the liaison with all the television crews and newspaper crews that wanted to interview her. So someone would ask, I'd tell Suzanne, no, I don't want to do that. Another one asked, no, I don't want to do that. Another one asked, I don't want to talk to them. One finally asked, I told it to Suzanne, she said, yes, I'll talk to them. I said, this is the next day. I said, Suzanne, I don't know. This doesn't sound like a good idea to me. She said, no, really, I want to talk to them. So I told them, okay, listen, this is the ground rules. I'm going to be in the room with you. If you ask a question that's out of bounds, interview's over with, you have to leave. So they agreed. They're interviewing her. She's answering all their questions. Interview's all done, and they said, is there anything else you would like to say? And she said, yes. She looked right at the news camera. She said, my husband was a good man. He was a good husband. He was a good father to our children. I loved him deeply. I just want to say to the men who killed my husband, I hold no bitterness in my heart toward you. I forgive you. It was one of those experiences in life I thought I saw angels in that room. The newspaper people were dumbfounded. They didn't know how to respond. Finally, I had to shoo them out. The next day, on the front page of every national newspaper in Turkey was a picture of Suzanne with big, bold letters, I forgive you. People couldn't comprehend it. How could a woman forgive the men who killed her husband? It gave countless opportunities for the believers in Turkey to share about the gospel and how it's only through the power of the gospel that we're able to forgive. Another English parable. To err is human. Let's modify that one. To sin is human, but to forgive is divine. Forgiveness is visual theology. Forgiveness is a picture to the world. Forgiveness puts flesh on the bones of forgiveness for a lost world to see what kind of God we serve and the power of the gospel. You and I will probably never be in a situation as dramatic as Suzanne, but every time we grant forgiveness, every time we let go and we don't hold on, every time we choose not to remember and not hold it against the person who's offended us, every time we're willing to absorb the cost of that wrong done and not force them to pay every penny of the cost of their offense, every time we focus on that mountain of a kajillion sins that God has forgiven us, instead of focusing on the $5,800 of the offense, and we grant forgiveness, every time we do that, we give a powerful testimony of the grace of God displayed in the gospel. Now we're going to close in prayer, and then our worship team is going to lead us in a song. During that song, all the deacons and pastors that are in this service are going to come forward, and we want to give an invitation to three groups of people. We want you to come and receive prayer if you have someone that you need to forgive, but you just haven't been able to forgive them. You can't let go. We want you to come up, and we want to pray for you. If you're the one who's offended someone and you have just been struggling with humbling yourself or your fear that they're not going to accept your forgiveness has caused you to withhold, hesitate from coming and asking for forgiveness, we want you to come and receive prayer. And finally, if you are here today and you've never experienced the forgiveness that God is offering you, if you've never experienced reconciliation with God by accepting his forgiveness, we would like you to come forward and receive that forgiveness today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you never ask us to do something that you haven't done first. I thank you for how you sent Jesus to pay that awful cost of the penalty of our sin, that debt we could never repay, that Jesus paid it so that we could experience forgiveness from you. And Lord, I pray that we would be grace-filled children of yours who willingly offer and extend forgiveness to those who offend us. And we pray that when we do that, Lord, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.